reflection, pardon me, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our general theme of the countdown to eternity, I'd like to speak this evening on the subject, I have the score. Not of an athletic contest, but of a musical selection. A gentleman by the name of Gershom Guinness told of two men who had been enjoying Handel's Great Messiah. Of course, the piece of music, beautiful and lengthy. One of the gentlemen listening and enjoying it turned to his friend and he said, "How much longer does it go?" His friend responded, "5 minutes." "How do you know?" He said, "I have a copy of the score." Beloved, we have a copy of the score. The score is right here. And it tells us that Jesus is coming. And he is coming very, very soon. As we pointed out this morning. And I trust that each one in the company is ready for that great and glorious event. Someone has written, "I don't hear much talk about you coming again. People talk about bank accounts, cars, fancy yachts, and other things." Centuries ago, the world was filled with the same silly chatter. But one man listened, and he built a boat. It's going to happen. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Read two short passages with me, please. The first in the familiar John 14, Gospel according to John 14, verse 1. Don't you wish you could read the scriptures at times for the very first occasion? What would it be like if you read John 14, 1 for the very first time? And you know that the words came from the lips of the Christ of God. As he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Turn over, please, to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and of course it's the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians. And let's begin our reading at verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ill-informed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's just pause and pray. Father, we realize that tonight, coming to thee in our Savior's name, we are about to consider a very important, serious, and exciting theme. We pray that we might each one be aware of the Spirit's guidance, and that he would speak to each of us, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We have a copy of the score. The most important event in the near future, the rapture, and it is soon to take place. I believe that very, very soon, an event, the greatest since the resurrection, will take place when the one who left the tomb will come back to call his people to himself. As promised, Calvary's victor is soon to rise from the throne, take to the air, give the shout to his blood-bought saints, and then meet them in the skies. Yes, we have the score, and we know it is near. Jesus is coming. Of all the scripture truths that are contained within the pages of this holy, holy book, I think there is none clearer than when my Savior said in John chapter 14, I will come again. One does not need a PhD in Bible or any other religious subject or area to understand those words. I will come again. Some here will remember the days of World War II. We will remember that when the Japanese were zeroing in on Pearl Harbor and preparing a landing, General Douglas MacArthur was ordered out of the Philippines to Australia. It was a successful evacuation as far as he was concerned. And from Australia, he made the statement in mid-1942, I will return. And it was on the 22nd of October, 1944, that he kept his promise. He returned. Now then, if people of that day could believe MacArthur, how much easier it is to believe the words of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will return, or using his words, I will come again. And there is no doubt about it. We have never been as close as we are tonight to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, we return to our great God, our thanks. This morning, I believe we considered four unmistakable signs of the nearness of the rapture, the coming of Christ. And we did so thinking about those events that are taking place and developing in our society that we can look on we can read about in the newspaper and compare with the teachings of an inspired book. And we know that our God is right on target. And we saw things this morning that will come into full and complete fruition during the tribulation period. And remember that the tribulation period follows the rapture by a period of 7 years. Now, if that be the case, as it is, then the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ must be imminent. The events that follow it by 7 years are taking place, and our Savior is soon to come again. He will come according to the passage that we have read. He will come for His people. Those that have placed their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day is coming, and it might even be today, when the heavens will break asunder, and the Christ of God will shout the redeemed of the age into His glorious presence. He is coming for His people. He comes to the air. He does not come to the earth. But there will be a time, and again, approximately 7 years later, when He will come to the earth. And when He comes on that occasion, He comes with His people. And He comes to take up the government, the reins of government, and to rule as only He can rule and reign. People said, when He was here, according to Luke 19, verse 14, we will not have this man to reign over us. But the day is coming when that man who was crucified on Calvary will come, and He will reign from sea to sea and shore to shore. And every man will be subservient to the man of Calvary, the Christ of God. In John chapter 14, the Savior stated His determination. I will come again. No question. No ifs, ands, or buts. He's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, as we read the words of the Apostle Paul, he states there the details of His coming. So we have the determination, John 14. We have the details in 1 Thessalonians as well as in other places. There was a comfort that the Apostle Paul sought to give to the believers at Thessalonica. They had been taught and were looking forward, even in that first century experience, to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something very disturbing had happened. Many that they loved and with whom they had fellowshipped had died. They'd gone into the grave, and it disturbed the Thessalonians considerably that there was the possibility that these would not go to glory via the rapture. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to set that fear aside. And he does so most effectively. They would not miss this great event, the rapture. And we read together in verse 13 and on that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and He will rapture His believing people unto Himself. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Those that had died, Paul considered, as just sleeping and awaiting the day when the shout will be heard. And so he says, if we believe that Jesus died. Now, let me correct the thought that might have jumped out at you. This is not conditional. A better rendering for the verse would be this. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The Apostle Paul was looking forward to that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ would summon his believing people to himself. And those saints were excited as far as their own potential and possibility was concerned. But what about those that had predeceased them? Well, Paul puts their minds to rest. And he goes on to explain that they too will rise to meet the Lord in the air. In fact, they will be given priority. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. They have priority at the rapture. Paul had authority for making these statements. And that authority, I believe, is given to us in verse 15. For this we say unto you, what? By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. He had the authority of God himself. And Paul fully expected to be alive at the rapture. And I believe that every child of God who has ever lived has known fellowship with him, has the same hope. They are looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. But not only was Paul prepared to have the Lord come in his lifetime, but it is in 2 Corinthians 4 and 14. He was prepared to be called from the grave, if that should be the Lord's will. And this is what he says in that passage. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So whether Paul was in the body or in a box, it made absolutely no difference. When the Lord would come, Paul was gone, and he looked forward to that day, just as I hope you are looking forward to it. We enjoy the theme and the subject of the rapture. I was talking to a young lady that I've been doing some counseling with recently. She is not in an assembly, and I didn't know her until a friend of mine referred her to me, along with her husband, for some marital counseling. I mentioned to Marianne that I have been enjoying the subject of the rapture. Oh, she said, Arna, our church doesn't believe that we're going to be raptured. In fact, our pastor is soon going to give a series of messages why he does not believe in the rapture. Well, I said, Marianne, I feel sorry for you and all others in your church. You are being robbed of one of the greatest joys that believers have ever known. And we thank God, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we are to comfort one another, encourage one another with these precious words on this wonderful theme. And in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul made it abundantly clear that it would be the Lord himself who would come. Think of it. The Lord of glory, the Christ of God, he will not excite us and thrill us with the sending of an angel, the archangel, or whoever. No, he's coming himself. Remember, as he rose from Olivet's brow on the day of his ascension back into glory, why, the angel said to wondering men and women, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so, beloved, it is the Lord himself who is coming for his beloved, blood-bought people. Oh, the joy of his appearance. Have you ever let your mind wander and think and be guided at times by the Spirit as you wonder what that great day will be like when the shout is heard and we leave planet Earth and we see him? What a day. What a moment. There is Paul's authority. There is the Savior's shout in verse 16. As the Savior descends from glory through the atmosphere, he gives one mighty shout. I like the rendering of the Revised Standard on this verse, which reads, rather than the word shout, he gives a cry of command. The thought is, it is the command of the general to his men on the field to move forward, to engage in a particular tactical maneuver. And he gives them direction with a shout and a command. And beloved, for the redeemed of the earth, both living and in the grave. Why? The shout will be heard, and we together will be transported from this scene of sin and wickedness into the glory of our great and wonderful God. In the process, Paul writes and tells the saints in Corinth, 1 Epistle 15, and there 53, this mortal must put on immortality. What a change. What a glorious, instantaneous change. The shout, and from mortality to immortality. From the earth to the glory. Via the shout. We look forward to it and praise our great and our wonderful God. We look forward to the shout from the sky. There were three occasions, at least, on which it is recorded in this book, the Savior gave a shout, or will give a shout. You remember John chapter 11? Standing outside the tomb that houses his beloved Lazarus, standing in company with two broken-hearted sisters, Mary and Martha, Savior merely says, roll the stone away. And it's rolled away. And then, with a shout of command, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, the man bound with the grave clothes came forth. And the Savior said, release him and let him go. He gave a shout. One man came from the tomb. Go further in his experience to Calvary. He suffered for your sins and mine. The sins of all the men and women who have ever lived. And the final 3 hours in that 6 hour period have drawn to a close. The work of redemption is done. And he cried, it is finished. He bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. There was a great earthquake. And get this. And many of the saints which slept arose. Many arose. Lazarus, one. At Calvary, many. But on this occasion of which we now speak, why? The shout will be heard, and every dear child of God will rise at the call of the Christ of God. The graves will be emptied, and the living saints will join them in response to their captain's cry, they will meet together in the cloud. Beloved, it's going to happen. Would to God this truth would so impact your life and mine that it changed us for His glory. And we went forward to do exploits for Him. And so, we look forward to that day when every redeemed will be ushered into his glorious presence. The grave will yield its store, and death that has held them so long will be able to hold them no longer. Why? Because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And at that shout, they release their hold, and the believers go into the presence of our great and wondrous God. How wonderful. A vast army of the redeemed into his presence. We thank our God for the shout of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. But then there will be a second shout, or a second voice to be heard. Listen. Following the Savior's shout of summons to the sky, verse 16 says, the voice of the archangel is heard. Who is he? He is the chief of all angels. For what purpose? I don't know the true rendering and the meaning, but I like to think, as I have read commentators, that a number seem to believe that the voice of the archangel, shall I say the commander of the angels, he summons them to the sky. Why? The believers in Christ, in consort with the Christ of God, will go through the abode of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. I would like to think that those angels are summoned to guard, guide, and protect the redeemed of Calvary's Lamb into the very presence of the Lord himself. Absolutely nothing to hurt or to harm as they are kept in that precious but brief experience. The trump of God, verse 16. His shout for the dead and the living has emptied the long occupied graves of the saints. The archangel's voice has been heard and a protective armor, honor guard is in place. Now the trump of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, from mortality to immortality. I sometimes wonder if that trumpet sound will actually herald two things. I wonder if it will herald the close of the day of God's grace. What do I mean? The day of God's grace began with a shout at Calvary. It is finished. And the eternal plan of salvation was now an accomplished reality. And men and women and fellows and girls, through faith in the once crucified Lamb of God, could have the Lord Jesus Christ as everlasting Savior. But the day of grace is rapidly drawing to a close. And my friend, if you're not saved at this very moment, I plead with you, lest the day of God's grace comes to a close tonight, put your trust in Christ and be confident that you're glory bound. Sometimes when I sit at the Lord's Supper and I see lovely families gathered together, mother takes her portion from the bread and the sip from the wine, and then she passes the emblems beyond her children to her husband. And I think to myself how solemn it is to have had the opportunity for dear ones to actually sit as the saints remember the Lord. And they're not saved. And should he come at that moment, they would be lost forever. If you're in that position, as I was 54 years ago, having been raised in a Christian home and heard this truth, I plead with you tonight, dear one, put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, I repeat, will be raptured into his presence. The dusty dead will have been raised with new bodies by the very same one who created them from dust in the first place. One day, the shout will be heard suddenly, mysteriously, forces will be brought into play that will release and free from the tomb every believer who rest there this evening hour. On the day of the shout, an innumerable company will rise, and an innumerable company will leave the planet. Ever wondered about the chaos that will result? I'm sure you have. Believing pilots are drawn from their control I have a good friend who flies as captain on some of the largest aircraft in the Air Canada fleet. And he will not fly with another believer. Why? He's afraid if he's summoned to the sky, that plane will drop like a stone. How about the masters at the helm of great ocean liners? Those simply driving the cars on the thruway. Immediately they leave and chaos results. What's going to happen to our banking system? Think about it. It's going to be chaotic. It's not too good right now, but it's going to be far, far worse then. I don't know who's going to claim my credit card. Not that it'll do them too much good, but if they do and they try to use it and are successful, what would that do to the banking system? Think about it. I'm glad I'm not going to be here for it. But what does the Apostle Paul say? Why, he says in writing to the Philippians 3:21, when we are raptured, we will be fashioned like himself, and we will have bodies like unto his own glorious body. I'm glad that day is coming, aren't you? No longer will Satan harass and sin tempt and destroy, because we will leave it all behind. We will have bodies of total perfection, like unto his own, and we will be with him. And Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. How thrilling it is to know that there's comfort found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I was in my office. I'd given directions to my secretary not to bother me. I had an important gentleman that I had business with, but the phone rang. Helen, crying at the other end, said, "Arn, your mom's just found your dad, dead in his bed." I excused myself, went home, picked her up, met my brother and his wife in my parents' home, and together, along with our mother, we made the arrangements for Dad's funeral. We went to visit our friendly funeral director, a gentleman I know well, and Ian said, "Well, now, Arnett, after we've talked over the details, I'll take you down to the casket room. I'll present the various features of each casket, leave you to make the decision." So down we went. And as we went from casket to casket, he talked about the finish and the wood, the interior cloth, and so on. Then he came to one, and he said, "Now, Arna, this metal casket has a lock, and it is guaranteed not to open for 50 years. I said, "Ian, we can forget that one. No point in putting money into a thing like that. I know my father, mother, Helen's parents, and no doubt many of yours will rise at the shout and they'll be with Christ eternally." As you're likely aware, the Word of God in its original form was not divided into chapters. And that's why I read directly into chapter 5. Paul speaks of the rapture that will usher in the day of the Lord. A prolonged period of time, which for sake of time, let me just say, will include the rapture, the tribulation, Armageddon, the second advent of our Lord, the great white throne, and then on into the eternal state. Now, in that passage as you read it, you'll be impressed by the personal pronoun. And you'll read of ye, we, us, believers. Then you read of they and them, the unbelievers. The believers have been taken and the unbelievers have been left behind for judgment and God's awful wrath. Paul speaks of sudden destruction, like a woman as she experiences the sudden and extreme pains of birth. Paul tells these candidates for the rapture that as the children of light in the day, they're going to glory. And this is to be a comfort to the people of God. He says, you're not going to be left for the wrath of God of the tribulation period. And I believe that's clearly taught in verse 9. For God hath not appointed or assigned us to the wrath of the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation from that by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in this. It's interesting as you go back into the history as presented in the Word of God, at least two outstanding incidents would suggest that this will be the case. Go back to the time of Noah. And you will remember that God brought Noah and those beasts that he brought with him into the ark. God shut the door. And 7 days later, the deluge came from above and beneath. But where were the people who honored God? They were safe from the judgment within the confines of the ark. Secondly, Lot is seen in wicked Sodom. God has purposed to destroy it. Sends his angels to plead with Lot to come out of Sodom before the fiery deluge falls. And in Genesis 19 and verse 22, we read, I cannot do anything until thou come thither. What's the point? Before God's judgment fell, the righteous in God were long gone. And I believe, beloved, that before judgment falls on this world, you and I will be long gone as well. I can't for a moment believe that the Christ who died to redeem his people from their sins and save them for eternity, the one who went through the awful judgment and the wrath of God against sin, could possibly ordain or permit his people to go through the awfulness of that suffering. So what does Paul say? In verse 11, having explained that we haven't been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation from that wrath by the Lord Jesus who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And verse 11, notice what he says. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He was aware that the believers of Thessalonica were encouraging each other. Wouldn't it be great if the believers here in Raleigh and in St. Catherine encouraged one another on two counts? Beloved, be comforted, be strengthened, the Lord's coming for us. Secondly, be encouraged, be comforted, be strengthened in the fact that we are not going to go through the great, terrifying tribulation. I don't know what that does to you, but it sure causes this old bloodstream of mine to move a little more quickly. He's coming. And when he does, I'm going. Are you ready? Are you ready? I trust that you are. I trust your soul is saved. Some of you dear young people, mom and dad know Christ. Are you saved and safe with them? If he comes, will you go? Oh, I pray you will. If you're not ready, or you're not sure that you are, please speak to your parents, friends in the chapel, or if you wish myself, I can't think of a greater honor you would bestow upon us. But you make certain tonight I'm saved. I'm confident there will not be too many more occasions when that will be presented to you. Tonight, come to Jesus. Do so as we pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy holy word of promise and of hope. Thank thee, Father, that the blessed hope is still the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Bless all who are here, particularly speak